We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
Tonight we are going to discuss things that will kill the church. And we're going to take this lesson, unusually, from an Old Testament passage here in Judges chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse number 6. Let's read together. The Bible says, "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." Now, verse 10. "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people which were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and they served Baal and Ashtaroth." Now here in these few verses, we have recorded for us the story of three generations of people. The first generation was Joshua's generation. Verse number 7 says, "The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua." And then we have the second generation. Verse 7 says, "The people served the Lord all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua." But then we have the third generation, and the Bible says there arose a generation after them which knew not the Lord. And so here, in a very few verses, we have painted for us a picture of a people, God's own chosen people, at their height. We have a picture of a strong people, a knowledgeable people, a faithful people. But in a period of two generations, we see a transition from a great people of God to a godless, morally degenerate people. But you know, when I look at these verses, I see more than just history. I see more than just a record of the nation of Israel. When I look at these verses, I see the Lord's church in the 21st century. You know, in years past, we saw the Lord's church strong and numerous and active and growing. But today, in many places, we see it just existing and struggling and sometimes dwindling in number. And I believe when we look at Judges chapter 2, what we see is a pattern for apostasy, a pattern, a blueprint that if we follow it, will spell disaster. If I can echo the words of Brother Guy in Woods, he said this, "Those who do not learn from history the mistakes of earlier generations, they are destined to repeat them." Brethren, we have recorded here for us something that caused God's people, the nation of Israel, to go astray. And I tell you, it's not an accident that these things are recorded here. They are there for a reason. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 says, "Now these things happened unto them by way of example, and they are written for our admonition." Romans 15:4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." So these things are an example. They're for our learning. So what is it that we are to learn from this passage? When I look at Judges chapter 2, I tell you what I learn. I tell you what I see here. I see a strong people, a faithful people of God, who allowed certain things to creep in on them until eventually they forsook the Lord. Brethren, it ought to be clear to us what we're to learn from this passage. We're to learn how to not let the same things happen to us today. Now, for the next several minutes, I want us to look at this passage, and I want us to pick out some things and discuss some things that will destroy a congregation of the Lord's people if they are repeated. And I want you to think about these things very seriously, because I believe that our brotherhood as a whole is somewhere between this second and third generation. This evening, I want us to look at some things that will kill a congregation of the Lord's people. Now, here's the first one. Number one, something that will kill a congregation of the Lord's people is ignorance. Now, I mentioned this morning, Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, the Lord said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." A lack of knowledge is ignorance. Ignorance will destroy God's people. Now, I want you to look in Judges chapter 2 here and notice what we're told. In Judges chapter 2, we are told that there were two faithful generations, but verse number 10 says that they died. The text says they were gathered unto their fathers. But I want you to look what happened after that. The Bible says, "And there arose a generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor the works which He had done for Israel, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." Now, what was the problem with the third generation? The problem, according to the text, is they knew not. Their problem was ignorance. We're told, number one, they knew not God. We're told, number two, they knew not the works which He had done for Israel. And then, number three, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They didn't know God. They didn't know what He required of them. And they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, brethren, that ought to be a wake-up call for us. When we raise a generation that is ignorant of the things of God, we have raised a generation that's going to go astray. When we are not teaching the Word to our new converts, when we're not training our children in the Word, when we are not training people how to lead in worship and training them to be a part, when we are not teaching by our example, when we are not training our sons to be deacons and elders and our daughters to be Bible class teachers, when we are not instilling the basic fundamental principles of the gospel in the next generation, then we are raising a generation who is going to know not the Lord. Now today, in 2009, I think we could rewrite this verse to say, "And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor the church for which He died." Have you ever thought about this? I know you've read this passage before in Judges chapter 2. Have you ever wondered how it is that a faithful generation could raise an unfaithful generation? How can a faithful people raise a people who does not know God? That seems kind of strange. I think we can understand it better if we bring it down home to our own time. There are some of you, no doubt, who are sitting here tonight who would be representatives of the second generation. You are representative of people who sat at the feet of great gospel preachers. You lived through a time when the church was strong and vibrant and one of the fastest growing religions in this country. And you yourself were firmly grounded in the truth, and you would never think about leaving the Lord or His church for anything in the world. You would never become a part of a denomination. In fact, you would rather die for such to be the case. But there is a frightening possibility that we may not be teaching the truth to the third generation with sufficient clarity and emphasis to guard it against eventual apostasy. I think about this sometimes, and I think, are we, talking about myself and Sherry, are we instilling these things in our children so that they will never leave the Lord, that they will always love His church, that nothing could drag them away? We have got to remember that every generation has to be taught all of the truth from scratch, all over again. And if they're not, then departure and apostasy is inevitable. Brother Guy N. Woods wrote this. He wrote a half a century ago, and Brother Woods has been dead for a number of years now, but he wrote a half a century ago from our pulpits throughout the land, with the rarest exception, a message of power and purity rang out sharply and clearly. Members of the church were traditionally famous for knowing the book and for their readiness to defend and uphold it. Basic and fundamental teaching was the order of the day. No uncertain sound was tolerated, and false teachers were quickly exposed and rejected. He says, sadly, this is far from the case in our day. "How often do you hear sermons these days," he asked, "on the distinctive characteristics of the churches of Christ?" You know, a lot of people don't want to hear that. Don't want to hear about the distinctive nature of the church, how it's different, how it's the only one. They say, that's negative preaching, that's offensive, don't preach that. He said, how often do you hear that? He says, how often do you hear sermons on the differences that obtain between truth and error, sermons on the sinfulness of denominationalism? When have you listened to a stirring discourse on what must I do to be saved, on the identity of the true New Testament church, the work of the Holy Spirit in conviction, conversion, and sanctification, the new birth, and many other thrilling themes which characterized our preaching in a generation gone by? Brethren, ignorance will destroy a congregation of the Lord's people. And we need to think about this. When our children are grown, and our grandchildren are grown, and our great-grandchildren are grown, will the North Charleston congregation still be here? Will this congregation still be in existence? Will it still hold to the truth? If we don't teach and we don't instill these values in them, it won't be. It might be that it exists, and it might just dwindle away until it eventually dies. I tell you this. I believe that one of the reasons that we have so many congregations today going off into liberalism is because they're made up in part of people who were raised in the Lord's church, and so they're Christians because of heredity. And so they know they've been taught this all of their lives, and so they know mom and daddy said this was right, and so this is what I'm going to do, but they don't really know the reasons why. They've never had it instilled in them to make it their personal faith. It's just mom and daddy's faith. And so when someone comes along and introduces something different, like a special chorus or a praise team, they know it's different from what they've had in the past, but they don't really recognize it as wrong. They can't decide or defend from the Scriptures why it's wrong. And I think that's why some people stay in unsound congregations and they say, well, we don't see anything wrong with it. It's because they don't understand the basic fundamental principles of the Bible. They did not have those things instilled in them as a child so that they could defend them and say, this is wrong and I'll tell you why. And someone introduces it and they say, well, okay. And they accept it. And then these people grow. And they've been members of the church all of these years. And then they get installed in elderships. And then we have elders that hold to these things and allow these things in. What I want to suggest to you in regard to this is an inherited faith is no good in the eyes of the Lord. Now, what do I mean by that? That sounds kind of like a strange statement. You can't be a member of the Church of Christ just because your parents were and be pleasing to the Lord. You've got to put it to the test. You've got to study. You've got to know the reasons yourself. It's got to be your faith. Why is it that one church is not just as good as another? Well, that's what my mom and daddy always believe. It's not a good answer. That answer's no good. You've got to know why. You've got to be able to defend it and answer it. Why is it that instrumental music is wrong? That's what they always taught when I was growing up. That's not a good answer. You've got to know the reasons. You've got to be convicted about this personally. Why is it that a person must be baptized in order to be saved? Well, that's what my daddy always taught me. I'm glad he did, but that's not a good answer for you. You've got to be able to answer it from the Scriptures. And sometimes children are raised in the church, but they don't know the reasons for what they believe. And that's the reason it's so easy to pull them away. And that's part of why the church is suffering in many places. Brethren, we need to be sure that the next generation knows what God said and not just what we said. Somebody made this quote one time, and in light of this, I think it's a good quote. It says, walking with God can make me an Abraham, but walking with Abraham can make me a Lot. Now, that's interesting. I want to know what God said. Not what my daddy said. I'm glad my daddy's teaching me the truth, and I'm glad he's instilling it into me, but I hope he's teaching me why. And I hope he's teaching me how to defend it so that I can be convicted by the Scriptures, not just because daddy said so. You know, a lot of people stay in the denominations that they grew up in because it was daddy's religion. And that's not what we want to do. The Lord said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Number one, ignorance will kill a congregation. Number two, a second thing that will destroy a congregation of the Lord's people is a lack of leadership. If you want to destroy any group of people in a hurry, you give them poor leadership. You put a poor example in their leadership and you wait and see what happens to those people. You think about what the Bible says in the days of the kings. What happened? When they had a wicked king, what happened to the people? The people became wicked. It happened every time. If you want to destroy an army, you give them poor leaders. If you want to corrupt a country, give it a corrupt leader. Which is kind of interesting in light of the day in which we live. But I want you to notice this in Judges chapter 2, what it says about their leadership. Verse number 7 says, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Joshua, no doubt, was one of the greatest leaders that the nation of Israel ever knew. And through these verses, we can see the far-reaching influence of this great man, Joshua, because the people served the Lord all the days that he was a leader. And in fact, his influence continued sometime after his death. And I think it stands as a testimony to what leadership will do. A good leader can keep the people faithful. You know one thing that a good leader will do? A good leader will be aware of the things that can harm his people, and he will get rid of them. A good leader will recognize the danger of ignorance and he'll address it because he'll say ignorance is going to destroy the people. We've got to stop that. You know, is it any wonder that the Lord says that elders must be men who are apt to teach? 1 Timothy 3:2. Is it any wonder that Paul charged the Ephesian elders to feed the church of God, to feed them? Acts 20 and verse 28. Now, let me ask you this. What would happen if the leaders did not remove the dangers and stumbling blocks from in front of the people? What would happen to the people? Think about this. Elders are shepherds What would happen if the shepherd did not remove the wolves from the sheep? What would happen? And we know the answer, and it's the same answer. Bad leadership will destroy a congregation. Here's a third thing. A third thing that will destroy a congregation of the Lord's people is worldliness. Now, what was it that ultimately brought the downfall of Israel? Well, we see in the text it started with ignorance. But then we're told in verse number 11, the people served Balaam. Verse 12, they followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them. The people ultimately fell because they got entangled in the world about them. Now, when they first came into the promised land, the Lord told them, drive the heathen out, get rid of them. If you don't, then they are going to be your undoing. And the people didn't do it. They tolerated the sin. They eventually accepted their ungodliness of the neighbors and the people around them. And it brought them down. And you know, we need to check ourselves, because we could be guilty of this same thing. The Lord has told us to drive out worldliness, to get worldliness out of our lives. Romans 12 and 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. If we choose to be like the Israelites and just ignore this command and allow sin to stay in our lives, we're going to suffer the same fate. Worldliness can destroy a congregation of the Lord's people. And let me make this very important point along these lines. I don't know of this happening in this congregation, but it does happen in some. Tolerating sin in the Lord's church will destroy a congregation. Now, somebody says, what are you talking about? What I mean is this. When a local congregation has members who are living in sin, and the congregation chooses to do nothing about it, the elders choose to do nothing about it, they are slowly killing that congregation. Now, you might say, how do you know that? I know it because the Apostle Paul put it this way. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Paul said, if you let a little bit of sin remain in the church, it's going to spread. He said, you got to purge it out. You got to get rid of it. In other words, you let sin stay in the church, it's going to kill the church. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Don't tolerate sin in the church. Ignorance will destroy the Lord's people. He said, worldliness will destroy the Lord's people. A lack of leadership will destroy the Lord's people. Here's a fourth one. It's not out of the text of Judges chapter 2. But I want to tell you a fourth thing that will destroy a congregation in a hurry, and it is the word apathy. And by that, I just mean a plain old I don't care attitude, a lack of concern. Sometimes we talk about people like this as bench warmers. You know, they come and they sit in the pew, but they don't care. They're not concerned about anything. They don't do anything. They just come. That type of attitude will destroy a congregation. Now, somebody might say, well, we're not doing anything. We're not stirring up problems. But that's the key. You're not doing anything. When a person just doesn't care, you get a big dose of I don't care, and it will destroy a congregation. You know, in many congregations of the Lord's church, 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. Now, just imagine what could be done if everybody worked as hard as the 10% who are doing the work. And it might be interesting to ask yourself, am I in the 10%? Or am I in the 90%? Now, I'd like to think that this is not a description of us, that it's not 90-10 here. But ask yourself, am I in the driving force of the congregation, or am I one who just comes sometimes, that I'm here most of the time? If you want to kill a congregation in a hurry, you just bring in a good dose of apathy. Because when people cease to care, the church ceases to live. You know, in Revelation chapter 3, when Christ wrote to the church at Sardis, he made a very interesting statement to them. He said, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that lives, but thou art dead. What does that mean? He said, you have a name that lives. That is, they had a reputation for being alive. Other people thought that they were alive, but he said, in actuality, I know that you're dead. He said, I see something different. Now, why is that? Why did other people see them and think that they were alive? Why did they have a reputation for being alive? I don't really know. Maybe there were a lot of people there. Maybe a lot of people gathered when the church assembled, and so it looked like the Sardis Church of Christ was a living church. They said, look how many people are there. They've got to be alive. The Lord said, you're not. I can see that there are a lot of people there, but you're dead. I know that you're dead. I don't know what the reason was. Maybe the members just didn't want to teach. Maybe the members had become apathetic. Maybe they had become people who just sat in the pews and, you know, they didn't really participate in the worship. Maybe they thought, we pay a man to do our public teaching, and so, you know, that's his job. Maybe it was the same small group of people who did everything every week, and the rest of the people sat back in the pews and said, well, that's not my talent. You know, that's not my talent. I don't know exactly what their problem was, but the Lord said they had a name that was alive, but He said, I know better. He said, it's a dead congregation. You know, when people have to be begged to get them to come to worship their God, and when people's comfort or their pride is greater than their desire to serve the Lord, when people don't want to study the Word, when we are not instilling in the next generation these spiritual truths, when spiritual growth is not occurring in a congregation, we are just biding our time. Apathy will kill a congregation. Now here's the last one I want to mention very briefly. If you want to kill the congregation of the Lord's people, have a big dose of a lack of love. A lack of love will destroy the Lord's people. Now, I mentioned this morning something that will grow a congregation. In fact, when I was thinking about this sermon, I thought about taking all the things I did this morning and doing just the opposite tonight. Those things will grow it. These things will kill it. If you don't have it, it will kill it. One of the things that we were talking about that grows congregations is an emotional connection. Love, encouragement, caring about people. If you take the love away, you will kill a congregation of the Lord's people. And not just a love of people, but a love of the Lord. If you've got a congregation who doesn't love the Lord with all of their heart, mind, strength, and soul, that is a hurting congregation. If you've got a congregation who doesn't love one another, that is a suffering congregation. If you've got a congregation who doesn't love the purity of the gospel, that is a sick congregation. And if you've got a congregation who does not have a heartfelt love for souls, that is a dying congregation. Brethren, there are congregations all over the brotherhood today who, for all practical purposes, are dead. They're just keeping house. They're just kind of riding out their days until the remainder of the faithful are gone. I don't ever want to see the North Charleston congregation be a church like that. We've got tremendous talent here. The Lord has blessed us with tremendous resources, and we need to be busy. Our leaders, our elders need to be busy working and leading. We need to be sure that Christ is first in our lives. We need to be sure that worldliness never takes control. And we need to love the Lord with all of our heart. And we need to love our neighbors as ourselves. In Judges 2:10, the Bible says, "And also all of that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor the works which He had done in Israel." You know, those are very sad words to read, but those are even sadder words to live. Let it never be said of us. Maybe you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel to become a member of the Church of Christ, the church that belongs to Christ. The way a person does that is by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. Maybe you say, "I've studied that. I know. Tonight I want to make that confession. I want to be immersed in water to contact the blood of Christ, that my sins can be washed away this evening, and that, as Acts 2:47 says, I'll be added to the body of the Lord."